27:58. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, triumphant entry, things turn. He's taken to trial. He's crucified. He has been put in a tomb. And where we left off was Joseph of Arimathea has went to Pilate. He's gone to Pilate, which was, it wasn't a simple thing to do. I mean, apparently this Joseph dude was a pretty powerful dude. He had connections. He was, I'm sure he could have got flack for doing what he did, but apparently he was strong enough to withstand, anything that came from the Jewish religious leaders. I mean, he's a member of, he's a Pharisee and he's all that stuff. But 58 says, this man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the, he goes to Pilate and it says, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. It appears that Joseph had some standing in Jerusalem as he was granted an audience with the governor quickly. I mean, he had just died and he gets to walk in. You don't just do that. Not anybody on the street could walk up and talk to Pilate. Mark gives us more information. Mark 15, 43 through 46. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of council, he says. So he's obviously a very powerful guy, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So apparently, in the midst of all these politicians, there is a spiritual man among the men who are supposed to be spiritual. And he gathered up, I love that phrase, he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So apparently it still was a bit of a threat to go do this. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summoned the centurion. He questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So Jesus, was it 3 hours? I mean, sometimes it took days. I mean, they would stand up 12 hours, 24 hours. They would just hang there until exposure got them. But Jesus died just as he was supposed to die. And so he says to him, sure, go ahead. One more thing I don't have to worry about. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn in a rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Apparently, these were carved straight out of the rock. You always think of a cave. They found a cave and they rolled a stone in front of it. No, they hammered and chiseled. And it wasn't just a little thing. Usually there was that would have been Joseph's own tomb and it would have been big enough for him and his family. That's a lot of chiseling. It wouldn't have been cheap. So now he has to, it's no small thing. So now he has to pay to have another one done for when he dies. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen. Now we're back at Matthew. John says that he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Did we remember Nicodemus from John 3:3? How do I get in the kingdom of God? You must be born again. That's Nicodemus, who brought spices for the burial. John 19:39 says, clean linen suggests unused cloth, which was extremely expensive. So Nicodemus, those spices, by the way, that's like frankincense, I believe. Yeah, and it's very expensive. He was treated like he was royalty. That's how he was buried.
Do you by any chance know how many Pharisees were part of the Pharisees at that time? Just out of curiosity.
I knew what a minimum was. I had said that the last two times ago. But as far as how many could be one, I don't remember. But there is a number.
We got two that we know, I think, right?
They're spiritual. Side, yeah. They're looking for the spiritual thing. They're not worried about the social or the political thing, right? They're not worried about what they can lose. They're looking for what they can gain. Yeah. Good question. And bad answer. And it laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Oh, it says it. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Rock tombs were often big enough for several bodies, but this one was unused and could not be used by anyone else as Jesus was a condemned criminal. So no matter how big it was, that's it. Hence, Joseph would have had to buy another tomb for himself and his family. I don't know, once Jesus is out of it, what happens. Yeah. That's a very interesting question. Yeah, there we go. Once used by a criminal. Yeah. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the grave. Why Matthew, who writes all these other details, writes the other Mary? Other Mary is generally considered to be the mother of James and Joseph, as noted above, that we talked about last time. They apparently were watching what Joseph and Nicodemus were doing, and I guess they're very thankful. Because I think they came to do some of that, but there was no way they could do it to the level that them two guys were doing it. Now, on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. The Jewish leaders, all that happened right as Jesus came off the cross. The girls are still there. They're still trying to care for Jesus. They cared for him his entire ministry. Remember, the dudes are hiding and the girls are there. But I guess you could also say nobody's coming after the girls. You know what I mean? Nobody's looking to do anything to them. I don't know. Better they're just brave. So they go and they talk to Pilate. The Jewish leaders remember what Jesus had said several times out in the open. It's amazing that the Jewish leaders remember it, but his own disciples had forgotten all about it. But these guys remembered it. And once again, turn to the Romans for help with their problem. And I'm sure by now Pilate is just done with it. I didn't want to do what I did before. Now, why are you here talking to me about this? And said, sir, we remember that when he was alive, that the deceiver, calling Jesus the deceiver, after 3 days, I am to rise again. They did not believe that Jesus would rise, but were fearful that his followers would remember and fake such a thing, removing the body. Therefore, 64, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, after Jesus said he would. Because if he rises after that, then it don't mean nothing. On the fourth day, he walks through town. I don't get it. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. What he's saying is, if that happens, who knows what could happen? People 2,000 years from later and thousands of miles away could still be talking about Jesus Christ. And here we are. They were right. They wanted Roman power to stop what they feared, knowing that if people believed that Jesus had risen, he would become a bigger problem for them after he was dead than before. They were correct. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. He's done. It seems possible that Pilate was growing tired of them and the Jesus controversy and was done dealing with it, as it didn't appear to be Roman business anymore. It soon would be. The whole Roman Empire ended up being rich. All because this little Pilate guy said, nah. This put the security of the tomb squarely on the shoulders of the Jews. Now that's really important. The people who were in charge of the security are the ones who don't want him to rise. And they're the ones who are responsible when he does. They can't blame anybody. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Justin tells us that in the middle of the second century, the Jews were still claiming that the disciples had stolen the body. So like 200 years later, they're still arguing, despite the fact that the Jews themselves had made it clear that there was no possibility of the body of Jesus being stolen. On the third day, the tomb was empty. The only question was how it came about. That's Justin's. This seal was likely a cord stretched across the stone, fastened with clay or wax, bearing the official mark on the wall on both ends and then in the middle of the stone. So it went from the middle of the stone to both walls. So you couldn't move the stone without the seal being broken. Not that that was an issue to Jesus. Breaking the seal would be a serious offense, indicating tampering. So there, if somebody broke the seal, they committed a crime. That's what those seals mean. By doing these things to make sure that men could not deceive the Jews that Jesus had risen as he said he would, they actually made it clear that Jesus had indeed risen. Daniel 6:17. The stone was brought and laid forth over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. This is Daniel in the lion's den. I never put the connection between the two things. The seal, the stone, going down in, which Jesus said he did. of his nobles so that nothing could be charged and changed in regard to Daniel. This is the seal thing. Revelations 22 through 3. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. One of the most confusing verses in Scripture. I've never figured it out. I've never heard anybody tell me what it was in a way that explained it to me. God has a purpose. He knows exactly what he's doing. I'm okay with that. If people ask me why, I go, Esther 8:8. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which was written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring cannot be revoked. See, it's tough for us to meet that seal to mean anything. We don't have anything like it. But it really meant something there. You know, it was a crime, you know, if it was the king's signature, you could be killed. But yeah, that's the end of 27. We are plowing through Matthew. 28. The resurrection. All four gospels speak to the resurrection in some detail. And there are some well-known differences among the accounts, but none which challenge the credibility of the event. One tells us a little more than the other. None contradict the other. The differences are proof that these are four different accounts as seen and recalled by a foregone agenda, without a foregone agenda. It's not like they got together and planned, you write it, I write it, and this is what we'll say. It just the harmony that came out of something that was not done in a harmonious manner is incredible. The differences don't disprove the event. They prove there was no conspiracy among Jesus' followers to make the event more believable. But with all the differences, three elements are common to all four Gospels: the empty tomb, the announcement of the resurrection to the women, and the meeting of the disciples with the risen Jesus. Matthew's account includes stories of the women seeing an angel and later meeting Jesus, of what happened to the guards the Jewish leaders had posted, and an account of the Great Commission. That's what Matthew has that's different than, you know, unique to Matthew, I guess. Jesus gave his followers to take the gospel throughout the entire world. This is why Christianity did not fade away, but instead grew into a global force. I never really think about that much because the Great Commission has been all around us for so long. It's a given, but there was actually nothing to make anybody go do anything until, you know, hey, go live your life, be at peace with God, until Jesus tells them, hey, we just start and, you know, the whole world. And they did it. These guys who hid, you know, and ran away, buckled under several times, they went and did it. And they all died, you know, horrible deaths for it. Now, the first one. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, once again, came to look at the grave. Mark and Luke note that they brought spices to the tomb to treat the body, which would have already been done, and Mary would have seen that when Nicodemus brought the spices, but apparently they were doing it anyway. But with the guards there, the tomb sealed, there was little hope they would be able to apply the spices. They went on faith, you know. They know it's sealed. They know guards there. They know they can't move that stone. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I would think at that moment, the guards would have had, you know, some serious thought about what's going on. Remember the when Jesus died, there was an earthquake and now there's another one. They don't happen a lot in the Middle East. They do happen, but, you know, a couple of days, 3 days apart. And then you could actually see an angel come down and roll the stone and sit on it like, hey, what's up? You know, the earth shook when he died and it shook when he arose. Creation was aware of what was occurring. Once in a very great while, the true power of God is revealed to men and there is nothing in creation that could surpass it. Shock and awe in its most dramatic display. They saw an angel roll away the stone and sit on it. some of the noted appearances of angels during Jesus's time. I found this fascinating. To Zechariah, announcing John the Baptist's birth. There isn't a whole lot of talk about angels before this. Once again, remember all this talk about the devil when he's whispering, he's walking? This is the concentration of spiritual events from creation. Angels are showing up, Satan's showing up, demons are showing up, everybody's there. That was the angel Gabriel. To Mary, the angel Gabriel. To Joseph, three separate angelic visits in his dream warning him, you know, to the shepherds, to Jesus in the wilderness, they came and ministered to him. In Gethsemane, angels appeared and strengthened Jesus before his arrest. And at the tomb, the angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women in the empty tomb. And they proclaimed, angels proclaimed Jesus was coming to the shepherds. Then angels proclaimed that he had risen to these women. So angels, what are angels? The messengers of the Lord. And that's what they did. This just when they saw them, what the world? This just when they saw them, they were always were surrounded, surrounding him every, oh, sorry. This was just when they were visible. They were always there. They were surrounding him his entire life, with the possible exception of the 3 hours on the cross when he became our sin. And they surround us also. It's known. Appearances noted after Jesus arose to the apostles in Acts 1, to the apostles a second time in Acts 5, to Philip, Acts 8, to Cornelius, Acts 10 and Acts 11, to Peter, Acts 12, to Herod, Acts 12, to Paul, Acts 27, to John, the entire book of Revelations. And his appearance was angel, back to three. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. This isn't just a bright white, it's a light. Morris wrote, angels, Matthew had one angel. Mark spreads, speaks of a young man sitting on the right-hand side. Luke has two men in dazzling clothes, while John refers to two angels in white. It seems clear that all these are references to angels. The small differences should not disconcert us unduly. Each of the evangelists is saying his own way that when the women came to the tomb, they encountered an angelic visitation. It seems that they not only emitted light, but they were pure white. The stone was not rolled away to allow Jesus out of the tomb. He was already out and needed no assistance. The tomb was rolled, the stone was rolled away so everybody would see that it was empty. It's not, that never says that the stone was rolled away and they saw Jesus walk out. That's not how this happened. It was rolled away by the angel to show the women that he was no longer there. Then, of course, verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel. Time and time again in Scripture, when either God or the angel of the Lord shows up, even the most righteous of men fall to the ground and tremble and say the words, don't kill me. The focus returns to the guards who have witnessed all of this. It's important that they're still there. They're keeping watch the entire time. And when the stone is rolled away, Jesus is not there. They see it. They were not just slightly taken back. They were paralyzed with fear. I can't remember ever being paralyzed with fear. I mean, so scared that I couldn't do anything. I'm not saying that it ain't going to happen or it wouldn't happen. I can't relate to it. You know, it's interesting that when I fell out of the tree, I had like a half a second to go, ah! And that was, you know, it's interesting that the women were not. And I wonder if the guards saw the angels differently. Doesn't say they were paralyzed with fear, the women. The angels said to the women, now the guards are still there paralyzed with fear, and now the angels talking to these women, don't be afraid. And which is the words that are usually said after an angel appears, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. A small display of the power of God, which strikes fear into the warriors of the world, brings comfort to the women of the kingdom. What scares the world brings comfort to us. I say that again about the last verses of the Bible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All that stuff that's in Revelations, make it happen. And the world's going, no, we can stop it. You know, all those movies and stuff. The angel ignores the frightened guards and speaks comfort to the women. Verse 6. He's not there, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. So he goes and shows them. Look in the whole thing. Look around, see if he's here. You know, make sure. The proclamation from the angel and the proof. Go see for yourself, just as he said. Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man by 3 days and three nights is in the heart of the earth. These are the prophecies that are all fulfilled when he says to the ladies, go ahead, look in the tomb. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Now, apparently, like I said, the Pharisees remembered that. They did not. Matthew 20:18-19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise up. It had just happened in front of the women. Angel says to them, there's a conversation going on between the angel and these women. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. A lot of people forget this part. Galilee is a good bit away. I mean, you know, it's like here to Philadelphia, maybe. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Tell them he has risen. He is going to Galilee. And you will see him. The three things the angel tells them what to do. They are reassured, then commissioned to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, and instructs them to go back to Galilee where Jesus will meet them. Mark 16:7 said, but go tell the disciples, I love this part, and Peter. That Mark's the only one that says it, but that is powerful stuff. I imagine out of everybody that's mourning and hurting, and Peter is in the bottom of the barrel, man. You know, he knows what he just did. And it says, go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as you told him. So now these women are told to go tell the disciples what to do, probably because they're the only ones that came. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, that combination. And ran to report it to his disciples. Fear and great joy. Once you begin to somewhat understand who God actually is, his power and his love, these two emotional responses are inevitable. The awe that accompanies a display of who God is blended with the knowledge that the power cares for us. All that power cares about me. When you see all the power, I will use the word awe, but it's fear, trembling awe. And then you realize that all that loves me and that his word is trustworthy. He has done what he said he would do. Remember, three or four times, and who knows how many times he said, I'm going to die in 3 days, and it's all happening. Remember, these folks had given up their daily lives for 3.5 years and committed their time and treasure to Jesus, who had just been murdered. They seemed to have lost everything. And it seems that what and who they had invested their lives in was about to pay off in a spectacular way. From as low as you could go to as high as you could get in moments. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Okay. The angel tells the ladies, go tell them. On their way back, Jesus himself shows up and meets them. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. As they ran to tell the disciples what they had been told by the angel, Jesus himself appears to them. This gives, it's not only to comfort them and to reward them for what they're doing, but it also gives some more punch to what they tell the disciples. We saw him. And they know who these women are. You know, they know they're as solid as could be. They had been with them for 3.5 years. They've taken care of business. When they say we saw him, it means something. The last at the cross, the first at the tomb, the first to receive the news that he was alive, the first to see the resurrected Jesus, the first to worship the risen Savior. were women, and these women. Jesus said to them, here we go, do not be afraid. I mean, there's a dead guy standing in front of you and talking to you. I mean, it's what needs to be said. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. What is said to all followers of the Lord when they encounter God or his angels, it is said because God knows it scares us. It's beyond our ability to reason. Anything we've ever seen in our entire lives, this is beyond it. And there's a lot of that coming. You know, reality for us is what we've seen, heard, and smelled, and touched. This is beyond any of it. There will come a time when we will not fear the Lord any longer, as we will become familiar with his love for us beyond everything. But we will never lose our respect for him, as in his life, we will become familiar with his wrath and his judgment. We won't fear, but we will know how we've been blessed, how he saved us from his own wrath. And we will know what that wrath means, but we will know that we are saved from it. This life will have showed us. Matthew 20:12-50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. I find it neat that he says, go and tell my brothers. That's what they are to me. That's what you are to him, the brethren. And Jesus said, you know, my mother, my sister, my brother. It's really hard to believe that. A brother. I mean, literally, my brother. That close. Same father, brother. It is very hard to accept that. To think God Almighty, Jesus Christ, sees me in that way. The way I feel about my brother, you know, and even to a deeper level. I don't know why he would do that. You know, it's just, tell my brothers. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened. And we will end up there. Means we took a little longer, and we'll leave it at that. Just give that some thought about the chief priests and the guards. Them boys, if they'd been Roman guards, they could have been killed. That's serious stuff, man. We put you there, you know, what do you say? So, I saw an angel come down. There was an earthquake. He rolled the tomb was empty. You know, what was you smoking, man? I mean, it really was one of those deals. What verse was that? What did I leave off on?
10 or 11.
Okay. 11. 11. Yeah, thank you. 28:11. We are zipping through. I have been looking ahead to Revelations, and it is. Wow. It looks like something an associate pastor should do. That's what it looks like. Hey, I'm just going to have fun with it. I am. I'm stop worrying about it. It's just because I mean, I've been at this for 67 years, man, and I still can't definitively say a lot other than this is what God said. This is in some way or form, that's going to happen. And all I can offer you is, that's whatever they offered the students who were trying to know God when they read Isaiah that said, you know, like a lamb led to slaughter. And you're all going, what? You know, how does that mean? One day we will. What's the song, by and by? We'll understand it better by. We will. We will. Well, we will know God. And that's all you got to do. Well, let's pray. Lord, come before you, and I thank you for my brother and sister here, and I just ask you, bless them. And Lord, let your word sink into our hearts, and let it change us so that we become the light in this world instead of part of the darkness. And as always, Lord, help us all to just go out there and bless your people and bless the people who need to be your people. Make us strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help us to glorify your name in what we think, what we do, and what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.